Take your scriptures tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We open the 14th chapter of the book of Romans this evening. While you're finding your place, let me just encourage you that we will be waiting to extend the official right hand of fellowship to the Grovats until January the 6th. That is the first Sunday of the new year. It is also the third time in 8 years that we will have served communion on Sunday morning. I don't like to. I prefer to serve on Sunday night just simply because of the constitution of the crowd. The issue of somebody inappropriately engaging in the Lord's table as associated to a Sunday morning attendance is a thing. And being sensitive to that, I prefer that we serve the monthly expression of the Lord's table in this church once a month on Sunday night. But ever so often, it is in fact compelling to do so in a different way, and it certainly is as we come to the first Sunday of 2019. Doesn't that sound weird, 2019? But nonetheless, we'll look forward to a good launch of a new year, should the Lord tarry, and extend the official right hand of fellowship to the Grovats at that particular time. Romans chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 1 to 12 tonight. We're really only going to work with verse 1, but nonetheless, the section. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why doth thou judge thy brother, or why doth thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Father, we recognize that this is a very important section of the Word of God for the well-being of any local church. And as we begin our study and work in it tonight, we pray that you would uniquely prepare our hearts to receive the truth of it in our own hearts and our own spirits as we appropriate this thing, especially at this time of the year. We ask your blessing upon our service tonight. It's already been a blessing in many respects. And we just pray that now as we have opened our Bibles, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and allow us to see some things that would really be impactful to us in the ebb and flow of life this week. And for that, we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Top of the hit parade in the 1950s. Button up your overcoat. When the wind blows free, take good care of yourself. You belong to me. Eat an apple every day. Get to bed by 3. I'm not sure what that means. Oh, take good care of yourself. You belong to me. That's an old song. I know a lot of those old songs. I grew up with a grandmother that had a player piano. That should explain everything. But nonetheless, that old song simply is an expression of loving concern. Now, the music rendering of that loving concern for another person might sound a little bit corny in this particular day of rap. But almost everybody can appreciate the loving concern of a mother. Almost everybody can appreciate the loving concern of a wife. Almost everybody can appreciate the loving concern of a friend expressed love expressed. Love possessed and love expressed is, in fact, the ebb and flow of life. Love possessed and love expressed is widely recognized as a wonderful thing. But nothing, of course, beats the love of God possessed, and thereby the love of God expressed. And we're in a section of God's Word in which we who possess God's love by means of our faith in Jesus Christ and the endowment of the Holy Spirit within, we that possess the love of God are being taught how to express the love of God. And indeed, in this entire section, this practical rubber-hits-the-road section of Romans, we see the truth of the love of God materialized in actual living. The section that we've been working in most recently, we've called attention to some very big imperatives, like 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. And the big imperative of 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Those two big imperatives are surrounded by related imperatives in the text, but those are the big things that have driven our previous study in recent days. And tonight we add the third major imperative in this section. If you take verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, chapter 14, verse 1, receive ye. Receive is the word that helps us tonight to understand this idea of the love of God more than possessed, but the love of God expressed. It's the expression of the love of God, verse 8 of chapter 13. It's the expression of the love of God, chapter 13, verse 14. And it's the expression of the love of God, chapter 14 and verse 1. The love of God possessed by faith in Christ is expressed when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, dressing, as it were, 13:14, in the dress of Christ. The love of God possessed by faith in Christ requires of us expression towards the young and the weak in the family of God. Chapter 14 and verse 1. 13:14 emphasizes the how that God's own very love can be expressed through us. And chapter 14 and verse 1 emphasizes what that expression means to family life in the local church in the Lord. 14:1 and following is the logical outflow of a believer's life who is awake, 13:11, PJ's off, 13:12, and Christ on, 13:14. Before we begin to work with chapter 14 specifically tonight, let's work just a little bit more in this idea of putting on Christ, or Christ put on. The phrase reminds us of the goal of our faith and the standard of our earthly activity. The goal of your faith and mine is Christ's likeness. Back in chapter 8 and verse 29, we discovered together that this idea of the image of Christ is God's own stated goal and work in our lives. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Why? Well, because that's what God wants in your life and mine. The work of God in you, the work of God in me, is specifically directed towards a goal of being just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talked about last time together, that goal will indeed be reached in fullness, in perfection, in the coming day of Jesus Christ. Until the goal is reached, you and I are to work, as it were, out our own salvation in fear and trembling. We are to be engaged in the process of becoming what we're going to be, saved, saved, saved. You and I are saved, saved, saved. The reality is there was a day when you came to know Christ as your personal Savior. Sue's testimony tonight is quite common, especially for young people that have a true heart for God. And that is, they are responsive and many times honestly and sincerely to the Lord, but without a lot of doctrinal information, a lot of doctrinal conviction associated with that, so as to feel secure about what has happened. And so many, many people make a profession of faith when they're young, and then when they get to be a teenager and they think a little more adult-like and they have a little more impact in regards to the issues of life at hand, then they settle that thing once and for all, because the fact is that their heart continues to stir in the moment. That's a common thing to hear. But one thing for sure, a person isn't saved and then unsaved and then saved and then unsaved and then saved. No, a person is saved from the penalty of their sins for faith in Jesus Christ. Saved. And indeed, anybody who's saved, according to the Bible, will be saved. Meaning, the ultimate sense of salvation, where you and I will stand in all perfection, including physically, before God's throne. What a glorious day that will be. So saved is guarantee of saved. And here we are in the middle of saved and saved, and we are to pay attention to saved. Saved, saved, saved. And so the idea is that you and I, until the day that we're saved, ultimately, we call it glorification, the reality of standing before God in the fullness of perfection, even in the body, that in the meantime, we are to be becoming what we are going to be. We call it sanctification. And we said of 13:14 that the idea of put on the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the most dynamic expressions of sanctification that you will find anywhere in all of the Scripture. This goal of God in our life of growing and developing and becoming more like the Lord Jesus day by day and with every passing moment is to be something in which you and I are diligently extending effort and diligence towards as to the goal of God, which is Christ. Let me just remind you quickly tonight, from outside the text, the three things that are necessary to engage with God in that process. If you want to engage with God in the process of becoming what you're going to be as a Christian, you need to know these three words. One, mortification. Two, meditation. Three, manifestation. Mortification is the work of the believer to bring to death the issues of sinful flesh yet remaining in the context of life. We are to learn to say no to ourselves, even as we say yes to God. Secondly, meditation upon the Word of God. We think upon the Scriptures, knowing that they have the dynamic ability to renew our mind, to renew our perspective, to renew our thinking patterns. And so with a mortification, it means that we continue to address the realities of our own sinfulness. And with meditation, it means that we continue to recognize the need of bringing the Word of God into the life and into the life and into the life and into the life, because indeed it is the change agent of God for real change and Christ-likeness going forward. And then the idea of manifestation has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the fruit which is born as a result of that sense of cooperation with the Spirit and the Scriptures. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit's fruit is love. And of course, that brings us back to this section of the Word of God, where that love is being projected as the main thing, the big thing, that is characteristic of the life of the believer when under the domination of the Spirit of God. We also see God's goal in our life by taking off the calendar everything that feeds our flesh or worldly desire. Verse 14 says, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The word provision in verse 14 has the idea of forethought or premeditation. We could say it this way: don't schedule a day, don't schedule an hour for your flesh. Keep it off your calendar. and out of your plans. Plan for Christ. What's the plan for tomorrow? Christ. What's the plan for the next day? Christ. What's the plan for tomorrow night? Christ. What's the plan for Tuesday morning? Christ. Keep the flesh off the calendar and out of your plans. Keep Christ on the calendar and in your plans. Today, later today, and tomorrow. You possess the love of God, and by means you will faithfully express the love of God. That's the idea of emphasis that is being found in this particular section of the Word of God. Chapter 14 opens with that idea of the love of God expressed by means of loving care for others within the family of God. And so for an extended number of weeks now, as we move our way through the holiday season, the close of 2018 and the opening of 2019, we're going to be talking about this opening imperative, receive ye, and how that influences the aspect of the experience that ought to be in the local church. The new imperative to receive our brothers and sisters in Christ in their times of weakness is the essence of the section that we are beginning to study tonight. The word weak can certainly mean sick or ill, but in this case, it is speaking about faith, weakness in faith. An embrace of Christ, as has been described in the 13th chapter. In other words, a believer that is not operating in this sphere of the love of God received, of the love of God possessed. A believer that is not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as every believer ought to, is a believer that is experiencing significant spiritual weakness, although saved. That believer is to be handled in the way that is wrapped up in this word, received. Those that are not actively dressing in Christ will need special attention and care. They're saved, but they're weak in the Lord. They lack spiritual maturity, either for lack of time, meaning that they're young believers and they haven't had much time to grow and to know and to grow and to develop, or for lack of discipline, meaning they may have been saved for 30 years, but they still basically have the embrace of Christ that they had 30 years ago. They haven't grown too much. They haven't done much by way of progression in this goal of becoming more like Christ. We that are mature, we who are disciplined in walking with the Lord, are to receive them or to welcome them and express, as it were, loving concern for them. The word receive literally means to take unto one's self. We could describe it as putting one under your wing or under your care, that kind of a thing. And so the section talks about how it is that mature believers are to exercise care for immature believers. Again, whether they're immature because they're baby Christians, or because they're immature, because they're undeveloped Christians. And of course, the latter state is very, very common in our particular year, in our particular day. There are just many, many people who have professed to know the Lord, and many of whom I have no reason to doubt that they do know the Lord. And they've known the Lord for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, or in some cases 50 or 60 years, and yet they are overexposed and underdeveloped in the sense that they have not grown much in the grace and in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this chapter instructs us as to how it is that we are to extend to such ones as those loving care. People that are young in the Lord or people that are undisciplined in the Lord need a lot of help. And Romans 14 says to the mature, to those that have walked with the Lord, help them. Poise yourself to be helpful to others. Receive others, as it were, in helping them on in development of Christ. But it's interesting because this particular imperative comes with a but. Did you see that? The verse says, receive ye but not to doubtful disputations. Our accommodation of the weak is not for the purpose of doubtful disputations. Our expression of the love of God to the weak is not for, here's my words of translation, imaginary distinguishing. Now, what is that? In the same way that in the first century, religious leaders in Judaism augmented God's law with all kinds of rules and regulations, so Christianity is weighted down by the machinations of men. When Jesus walked on earth, he drew a careful line between the Word of God and the commandments of men. That doesn't mean that all the commandments of men are wrong in and of themselves, but we must always recognize, as our Lord himself would teach us to recognize, the phenomenal difference between the Word of God and the commandments of men. Religious individuals tend to put undue stress upon human or man-made machinations or commandments of men. And because they do, they actually are more interested in creating, as it were, disciples unto themselves rather than truly making disciples for Jesus Christ. It may be a little gross, but I think that it fits the biblical description of the falsely motivated religious individual, that they are like the groomer, the perverted groomer who grooms a young child or grooms a young person for their own perverted purposes going forward. And the Bible warns us about a lot of people that their idea of making disciples is really cultivating a sense of making disciples unto themselves. They seek to turn out Christians after the mold of themselves. And there is a lot of that in the world in which you and I live. We are to lovingly care for those that are weak in the Lord and not get hung up, nor let them get hung up on the doctrines of men. We are ever and always to distinguish between the things of no debate and the things that indeed are debatable. We are ever and always to distinguish between the doctrines of God and the doctrines of men. We are not to be caught up in secondary matters with untrained or undisciplined Christians. We are to receive them in loving concern for them according to the truth once delivered unto the saints. Let me restate for you then in a little more modern words the central command that comes out of verse 1. Here's my personal attempt at it. Accept one another in the Lord, whether mature or immature, but not for the purpose of making other people live just like you. One more time. Accept one another in the Lord, whether mature or immature, but not for the purpose of making other people live just like you. Or we could say it, as some other commentators put it, accept those whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. Either way, it helps you to get an idea of what it is that we're supposed to be doing here. And another way to say it is, keep the main things the main things. Make sure that our emphasis is in making disciples of Jesus Christ and not just trying to fashion people to do things the way that we might have a preference to do them. Let's not turn out disciples of our own. Let's turn out the aspect of disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of illustrations of what we're talking about tonight. I think would be appropriate as we introduce the chapter and introduce the section this evening. And let's take it both negatively and then positively. First of all, there are things, behaviors, activities, conduct, of which there is no debate for a believer in Jesus Christ. If I said to you, I sort of think, it's sort of my opinion, I sort of think that people that know God ought to pray. I hope you say, duh! What are you talking about? Your opinion! Pastor, that is not your opinion. It doesn't matter what your opinion is about that. The Bible talks about that. The Bible commands us to pray, right? No debate. And it's wrong for us to act like it's debatable whether we should or not when we all know we should. And it's amazing how that God's people, both in realms positive and negative, distance themselves from things of which there is no debate. We turn this morning to the church at Corinth for an illustration. Let's do it again tonight. 1 Corinthians and chapter 5 will yield for us an illustration of what I'm talking about here in this realm of no debate. 1 Corinthians 5:3. The Apostle Paul says, "For I verily, as absent in body," he wasn't with them, he's writing a letter to them, so he wasn't like there. "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I'm mindful of what's going on with you. My heart is with you. I know what's going on among you. I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged." Oh, didn't Paul know, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? Well, certainly he did. But Paul knows that there's no such thing as a believer that is an understanding of the demand of God that we judge. Believers are supposed to judge. And at times, one another. That's exactly what's going on here. Paul said, "For I verily, I verily, absent in body, present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present," meaning you people should be judging too, and you should be judging exactly as I'm judging concerning him that hath done so or hath so done this deed. Now, the particular deed that he's talking about is a breakdown in morality. It's a breakdown in the sanctity of sexual activity in the bonds of marriage. And Paul is addressing this as sin in the church. And because it is a biblical issue of which there is no debate, Paul then is very quick to say, "I'm not even with you in face-to-face presence, but I've already made up my mind on this issue because the Bible speaks to the thing." And beloved, if the Bible speaks to the thing, then it judges the thing to be right, wrong, up, down, not us as individuals. And we must never fear to stand where the Bible stands. But I can tell you that that really is a big deal for a lot of God's people. It's amazing over the course of 40-plus years of pastoral engagement with God's people how many times I've been told that I should be okay with something that the Bible clearly says is sin. And you and I, in this negative example of things of which there are no debate, you and I are never helping people by glossing over what the Bible says directly about issues of sinfulness. Paul does not hesitate to call sin sin and demand that the church family take action against such a brother. When a person is in clear conflict with the Scripture, we must judge the Bible true and the individual false. And on that basis, we would say we should judge one another in that context. In addition to the things of which there is no debate, there are things, there are behaviors, there are activities and conduct for which there is no direct biblical warrant. And this is why Paul gives in his apostolic ministry to the churches advice along a different line. I think that one of the places we could take a quick look at that would be Philippians chapter 1. Would give us an indication of what we're talking about here. Philippians chapter 1, and look with me at the uniqueness here of verses 7, 8, 9, right in there. Let's pick up 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul says, I want you as a church family to be growing in knowledge and growing in judgment, or if you will, growing in knowledge and growing in discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. The church family is ever and always to insist upon those matters where the Scripture dictates, whether the dictation is positive or negative. Further, the church family is ever and always to follow the principles of Scripture as a guide. In Paul's direction here and his prayer that the Philippian church would grow in their understanding, their knowledge, and in their discernment, Paul is praying not that the church would be more judgmental as it related to matters of discernment, but that they would understand the importance of the application of discernment in the totality of life. The church family is not to be judgmental in matters of preference and discernment that don't have a moral or ethical sense of gravitas. What does that mean? Well, it just means the fact is that God has not indeed made us to be, as his people, a bunch of robots. We don't all have to be exactly the same in everything. In this chapter that we're studying, back to Romans chapter 14, Paul instructs the believers how to handle debatable matters in the local church. This introduces us to the topical arena called Christian liberty. Now, we will have a lot of time to carefully work through the section for clarity and application, but tonight I want to just quickly acknowledge a couple of things. One, we all have a propensity in our lives to overlook certain things that God commands or to overlook certain things that God prohibits. There are clear things of God we do not do, knowing we should. And there are clear things of God we do that we already know we should not. In other words, every one of us has a propensity to perpetualize sin of omission or commission that is indeed directly addressed by Scripture and indeed is the basis of judging one another within the family of God. We all have a sinful bent. We all have an old man. We all have a nature, a human nature, that is apart from the new creation in Christ Jesus. We must never be shy or negligent to apply God's word one to another. We should never be shy about anything with one another that the Word of God actually speaks to. It's really an interesting thing of what happens. I remember back in the first ministry in Cass City on the other side of the state, there was a dear woman who every Wednesday came to prayer meeting and asked that we would pray for her husband, John, and for at least a year or two, our prayer meetings were filled with prayers for John. And eventually, long story short, John began to crack the door open, and we began to have an opportunity to visit with him, and ultimately John came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and was one of the real trophies of that particular ministry that we had in the Thumb area of Michigan. But I remember about 2-3 weeks after John was saved, he came to me on one Sunday morning, and he's kind of a secretive and shy guy, I guess you'd say. And he came to me and he said, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." So I went back to my office. I said, "What's up?" He said, "I can't believe what you said." I said, "You can't believe what I said? What did I say?" And he said, "Well," he said, "you were talking about things that happen in people's lives, and you were saying it's wrong, and you were saying this is right, and you were saying that right to people, and I know that there's people that, like, you know, that's like the way they're living. Like, aren't you afraid they're going to kick you out of here?" Now you understand that as a young believer, he was very concerned that I was going to lose my occupation. He was very concerned I was going to be kicked out for telling the truth. He did not yet know that the people of that church appreciated the truthful expression of God's word even when it stepped on their own toes. And that becomes something that is commonly true among us as the people of God that we forget. And that is, we welcome people who open the Bible and say, "You know what? This is wrong. You know what? This is right. You know what? This is wrong. You know what? This is right." And they mean it with an open Bible. Part of the maturity of a flock is the willingness to let your own toes get stepped on from time to time by the word. It's not personal. And ultimately, when you're studying and going to be faithful to the Word of God, you have to apply the Word of God to your own life before you can apply it to anybody else. But it illustrates this idea of non-debatable things. But then we all have, secondly, we all have a list of things allowable or not allowable in the Christian life that lack the direct commendation or condemnation of Scripture. Take, for instance, just quickly tonight, the celebration of Christmas. Some true Christians have a tree. Some true Christians would never have a tree. Some Christians refuse to celebrate Christmas at all. And some true Christians make Christmas the biggest deal of the year. What are the mature in Christ to do with that? Answer: receive ye one another, but not to imaginary distinguishments, not to areas of disputation. Listen, I don't need to convince anybody to have a tree or not have a tree, or to celebrate Christmas or to not celebrate Christmas. I simply need to open the Bible and tell people the reality of Jesus Christ. And there are people in all of those categories that do it in their own way right before the Lord. And we will confront other issues in this chapter of just that very kind of a thing. It is a blessing that we have come to this section of God's instruction during a holiday season, because it's going to help us to keep our focus and worship and work together finely tuned on Christ. I suppose we could say there is a thing that we might call the traditions of God. And indeed, knowing them, we must insist upon them. But tonight we recognize that there is also a thing called the traditions of men. Some are good, some are bad, and some are really neither good or bad. We must lovingly, carefully not insist upon those things one with another. Why? Pretty simple. We sing it every Sunday night. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. Father, tonight, thank you for the listening ear and the opportunity to consider these things by way of introduction. Help us in weeks ahead to appropriate these things to the benefit of our experience, even during this holiday season. And for that, we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.